Father, we just pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you might open it to us, that we would help us to take seriously the command to be ready for your son's return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a cold winter's day. An old man walked onto a frozen lake, and he cut a hole in the ice, and he dropped in his fishing line. He was there for almost an hour, without even a nibble, when a young boy came onto the ice. He cut a hole not too far from him. The young boy dropped in his fishing line, and minutes later he hooked a large fish. The old man couldn't believe his eyes, but he put it down to luck. Shortly after, the young boy pulled in another large catch. The young boy kept catching fish after fish, and finally the old man couldn't take it any longer. "Son, I've been here for over an hour without even a nibble. You've been here only a few minutes and have caught half a dozen fish. How do you do it?" And the boy responded, "Roof rah, reap rah, rums rah." "What was that?" the old man asked. The boy responded, "Roof rah, reap rah, rums rah." "Look," said the old man, "I can't understand a word you're saying." And the boy spit the contents of his mouth into his hand, and he said, "You have to keep the worms warm." Now, if you're going to catch a fish, you actually need to be prepared. You need the right gear, you need the right bait, you need the right location, and you need the right attitude. In fact, there are many things in life that you actually need careful preparation for. But the sad thing is that the thing in this world that we most need to be prepared for is the thing we pay least attention to, which is the Lord Jesus' return. Now, last week we reminded that Jesus said, "I'll be back." Jesus said, "I'll return," and now when you least expect it. And we therefore need to be ready. We need to be watchful. We need to be faithful. And being ready means being prepared. And it's preparation we can't do without. Jesus says in verse 48, "For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Everyone will be called to give an account when Jesus returns, and so we need to be ready. And that's why Jesus continues where he left off in verse 48, and he gives four reasons why we should be prepared for his return. And so this morning we're going to look at each of these four reasons in turn to make sure that we're fully prepared. First reason to be prepared is because judgment is coming. When Jesus returns, the great judgment of all time will begin, and it won't be pleasant because it contains fire. Verse 49, Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." To understand what Jesus says here, we need to understand what sort of fire he's actually talking about. Now, fire is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. It can be a reference to the Word of God. It's often often associated with the Holy Spirit. But the most frequent use of fire is that of judgment. In the Old Testament, our fire was used to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. Jesus makes it clear that a time of divine judgment will occur. "I've come to cast down upon the earth fire," says Jesus. The judgment has not yet come, but Jesus does desire to bring it to pass through his wish that it be kindled. Now, when fire comes, it normally has two effects. A fire, it can actually consume things and destroy them, or it can actually purify things. So, for example, in a bushfire, the fire might destroy a home, but by burning the trees, it purifies them. It cuts off, burns the dead parts, and it allows the regrowth and the regeneration. In the same way, the fire of God's judgment will have two different effects on people. For those who refuse God, God's fire will be their undoing, and they will be eternally destroyed. For those who come to him, it will be their refining to make sure that they are genuine. At the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist tells those who are present that I baptize with water. But there's one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus wanted his followers to be baptized and renewed by the Spirit, to be sanctified by the Spirit's fiery work, to be renewed by the truth and united to him by the Spirit. But John also goes on to say this. He says his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, which Jesus also longed for. A time of complete judgment to bring justice and equality to the earth. Jesus has come and made clear that now is the time for action. He is clearing the floor through his work, and once that's done, he will return and the chaff will be burned. So it's no surprise in this passage that in Luke that Jesus also talks about baptism. Jesus first undergo his death before these things could actually happen. And Jesus called that his own baptism. Jesus would indeed have to go through the fiery trial of his crucifixion. He had to endure the wrath of God against our sin on the cross. Jesus needed to be plunged into the floor of pain and suffering. But in doing so, he came out the other side alive and glorified, having paid the penalty for sin. Jesus sets out for Jerusalem and the cross to suffer for our sins, to die in our place, and he won't stop until this is done. That's his focus. And because he did that for sinners, for all of us will have to answer to Jesus when he returns, in terms of our response to his work. So be prepared, because a fiery judgment is coming. Second thing Jesus talks about in terms of preparation is division. Verse 51, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. Did you hear what Jesus says there? Let me read it again. Do you think I come to bring peace on this earth? No, I tell you, but division. Jesus came to bring division, not peace. Just like John the Baptist talked about separating the wheat from the chaff, so Jesus will divide the genuine from the fake. Jesus came to cause division. As a consequence, the gospel will also divide people. Either Jesus is Lord and Saviour of sinners, or he's not. If he is, then we must follow him as our Lord and Saviour. If he isn't, then we're free to follow whatever religion we like. We're either for Jesus or against Jesus. Now, we've looked at that already in this series. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, Jim Carrey, the famous comedian in an interview on 60 Minutes, he once said this. He said, I'm a Buddhist. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Christian. I am whatever you want me to be. It all comes down to the same thing. To which I am sure Jesus would say, that's a load of balderdash. Not all roads lead to God. Jesus makes that very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. All religions are not the same thing. While there are plenty of religions, all of them can't be right. Jesus did not come to tell people that all paths lead to God. Jesus did not come to tell people that what you believe does not matter. Jesus did not even say you can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anyone. Jesus came and demanded careful obedience and costly loyalty. And he can do that because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Following Jesus will be costly. Jesus says it will split families in two, two against three, three against two. It comes when someone who's from a non-Christian family comes to Christ. It comes when a Christian turns and repents of their sin. It comes when a Christian decides to pursue full-time ministry. It doesn't even have to be in our immediate bloodline family. Jesus can cause division among our work family and even our church family. Why? Because people always have plans for their own lives. And Jesus challenges us to follow him instead. It's not Jesus who's to blame for the division, but the corrupt heart of mankind. We need to be prepared for that division and stay the course to the end. We need to hold to our gospel convictions, even when it divides. As J.C. Ryle says, he says, the very existence of division is one's proof of Christian foresight and the truth of Christianity. Now, before we move on, let me deal with one obvious objection here. A lot of people say, hang on a minute, elsewhere Jesus promises to bring peace. And you know what? They'd be right. There's a number of times in Luke's gospel Jesus says to someone, go in peace. The angels at the birth of Jesus proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. So what's the difference? How can Jesus say, do you think I came to bring peace on one hand, and then he gives peace on the other? How do we hold those two things together? Well, I think Ephesians 2 helps us out here. Paul says that, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Peace only comes to those who've responded to the gospel message. God's peace is tied to the offer and the message of salvation. It's contingent on a favourable response. And without a favourable response, division occurs. Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the prerequisite for the peace of God, which is offered through the coming of Jesus. Be prepared because a fiery judgment is coming. Be prepared because there will be division. Be prepared because the signs are already here. Verse 54. When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? Now, back then, they were clever enough to predict weather, which back then was much harder given the lack of scientific analysis that we have today. But they used their methods, and they were reasonably accurate in their interpretations. And yet they could not interpret the present time with Jesus, even though many, many things have been written about him. And so Jesus was pressing them with this question. How is it that you don't see the sign of the times in which you live, yet you live in a critical hour? Now, I'm sure if Jesus asked that of us to slow down, I'm sure he'd get the same kind of answer he did back then. Jesus called them hypocrites, and rightly so. They could read the earthly weather. They had no idea about the cosmic weather. The signs of the moral and the spiritual storm had started to brew, and they couldn't see it. So what were the signs that they missed? Well, they missed the person of Jesus. They'd seen him in person, they'd seen his miracles, they'd listened to his words. Secondly, they had the testimony and the history of the cycle. God sends a prophet. A prophet's rejected. Judgment falls. That's the history of the Old Testament. And the mounting direction towards Jesus should have forewarned them what is to come. And they missed it. Why? Because they were unwilling to try and understand, because at the bottom of it, they did not want to understand what was happening. And it's no different today. The storm warnings that have been circulated everywhere, the church has been preaching the gospel of Christ, and yet people ignore it. September 21, 1938, a hurricane of monstrous proportions struck the east coast of the United States. And William Manchester, who wrote a book about this, says that the Great Wall of Brine struck the beach in Long Island, New York at 2:30 p.m. So mighty was the power of the first storm wave that its impact registered on a seismograph in Alaska. And the spray carried northward well over 100 miles an hour to the area of Vermont. As these 40-foot waves approached, some Long Islanders jumped into their cars to race inland. And no one knows precisely how many lost their race for their lives, but the survivors later estimated that they had to keep their speedometer at over 80 kilometres per hour to get away. Now, for some reason, the meteorologists, who should have known what was coming, and they should have warned the public, seems strangely blind to this impending disaster. So either they ignored their instruments, or they simply couldn't believe them. And of course, if the forecasters were blind, the public was as well. Now, among the striking stories which later came to light, says Manchester, was the experience of a Long Islander who bought a barometer a few days early in a New York store. And it arrived in the Morning Post on September 21, and to his annoyance, the needle pointed below 29, where the dial read hurricanes and tornadoes. He shook it, he banged it against the wall, and the needle wouldn't budge, and indignant, he repacked it, and he drove back to the post office and mailed it back. And while he was gone, his house blew away. That's the way we are wired. If we can't cope with the forecast, we blame the barometer, or we ignore it, or we just throw it away. And if we do the same thing with Jesus, we do so at our own peril. Fourthly and finally, be prepared by sorting out your relationship with God. And we see this in the very last three verses of the chapter. At first glance, they kind of seem a bit of an odd kind of verses, because when you read Matthew, you read something very similar on the Sermon on the Mount. And Luke deliberately places it here to make a different point. Jesus says, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is a familiar legal situation. Faced with legal proceedings, the defendant has two choices. He can go through a lengthy trial process, which is a good option if he's innocent, or there's a fair chance he could actually win the case, or he can try and settle out of court, which is always a good option if you are guilty, or there's no way to mount a defence. If you go to the trial route and are convicted, then you will suffer the full penalty of the crime. It's a situation many defendants face. But Jesus is speaking here spiritually. What are the spiritual implications? Well, the context here is the second coming of Jesus. So all Jesus is doing is giving us some friendly legal advice, which is that we need to settle our case with God before it's too late. So how hopeless is our case? Can we mount a defence before the ruler of the world? Well, a while ago now, Donald Trump said of Kim Jong-un, quote, "Rocket Man is on a suicide mission for himself." And anyone who thinks that they can make or even make a remotely compelling defence against God would be like joining Rocket Man on his suicide mission. Paul says in Romans, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death. The debt we owe to God for our sins is enormous. So much so we can never pay what we owe. Now, a day goes by when we don't add to it. Sometimes it's because we've done things we know we shouldn't have. But it also includes the things we know we should have done that we haven't done. Includes our failures, our shortcomings, our thoughts, our actions against God and others. It's our failure to love God and to love thy neighbour with all of our heart. Sin is something which is so ingrained in us that our best efforts to rectify the problem are like a few drops of the vast Pacific Ocean. Jesus says, settle your debts with God and do so quickly. As one commentator described it, a lawsuit is in progress, a writ has been issued, and a heavy sentence is impending, and those who ignore the plain signs of the way things are going will only have themselves to blame when they are finally called to account. Now, fortunately, it's easy to settle your accounts with God, because the judge of the High Court is willing to be our saviour if we let him. There's a legal remedy, and it's called the gospel. Jesus, who's coming again, will judge with fire, was crucified for our sins by his baptism of fire. And in doing so, he satisfied the demand of a righteous and just God, which means we can be forgiven. So the question is, have you settled your accounts with God this morning? Some people don't settle their accounts because they believe that they're not guilty. Well, they should listen to their conscience, which tells them that they have sinned against a holy God. Some people don't settle because they think that they have more time. Well, maybe. But they should listen to Jesus, who says he will come at an hour that they least expect it, and then it will be too late. Some people don't settle their accounts because they don't know how easy it is to do it. Well, they should listen to Luke, who says Jesus will save them if they trust in his work. Whatever the reason, unsettled accounts means that one day the gavel of justice will be bashed and some people will be banished for eternity. Which means that if you haven't settled, then get on with it, because you've been warned. But for those who have settled, don't just sit back and enjoy your settlement. There's work to be done. We must implore people to settle their accounts, lest they be swept away in the judgment. It's our responsibility not only to make sure that we have settled our accounts with God, but that we do everything that we can with God's strength to help others settle their accounts as well, lest we face the prospect of an eternity without our family and friends. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, then, Lord Jesus, that you have made it so easy to settle our accounts with you. Help us, we pray, to show that to others, that they are in debt to you, a debt of sin that they cannot pay. But in the Lord Jesus, they trust him. They can settle accounts with you. Father, help us to see the urgency. Help us to be returned, to be ready for your Son's return. We pray in his name. Amen.